Please take your Bibles this morning and let us turn to Psalm number 1. And as you do, allow me to read this psalm in our audience once again. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I hope that in these previous messages on a biblical portrait of a truly blessed man, that is, a gospel message from the Old Testament, that I have to some degree and to some measure explained what biblical meditation is, and how to work out this forgotten means of grace in the life of the modern day believer. Let us focus our attention once again to verse 2. In verse 2 we read once again, but his delight, the his is the blessed man of verse 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we saw also in a previous message that this term, the law of the Lord, encompasses the totality of Scripture. This is also seen especially in our current reading through Psalms 119, where there we see the psalmist makes reference to the word of the Lord, or to God's word, in different ways. He refers to it as the law of the Lord, or the judgments of the Lord, or the statutes of the Lord, all the commandments and the testimonies of the Lord. But in today's message, I would like to touch upon the psalmist's regularity in his delightful meditation upon the law of his God. Scripture says in verses 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, the blessed man of verse 1, he meditates day and night. So that expression, day and night, for me, kind of denotes the blessed man's pattern or his consistency in his discipline on meditating or pondering or thinking very deeply upon God's Word. And so the Bible here says that he meditates day and night. We also saw in a previous message that prayer and meditation seem to be mutual cellmates, like a husband yoked to his wife, or as we've seen in our readings in 1 Samuel, Jonathan and David having their hearts knit together. So prayer and meditation seem to go hand in hand in this forgotten discipline. Both are to be disciplines worked out in our lives throughout the hours that God grants us, even while we work, or while we rest in our home. Spurgeon put it this way. Spurgeon said, quote, to read it by day, speaking of the Scriptures, and to think upon it by night, unquote. Allow me to actually read that quote from the Treasury of David as he deals with Psalms 1, and more specifically on this idea of delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating upon it day and night. Listen to these words by Spurgeon. He, the blessed man, delights moreover to meditate in it, to read it by day and think upon it by night. He takes a text and carries it with him all the day long. And in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he museth upon the Word of God. In the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the Word of the same book. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And yet in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration, for they had scarcely anything save the first five books of Moses. How much more then should we prize the whole written word, which is our privilege to have in our own houses? But alas, what ill treatment is given to this angel from heaven! We are not all Berean searchers of the Scriptures. How few among us can lay claim to the benediction of the text. Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, asks Spurgeon, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? If not, this blessing belongeth not to you. Well, beloved, with the time remaining, I would like to spend the remainder of our message considering the words day and night. I'd like to consider some verses which speak towards the daytime, those daytime hours. And then I would like to address some verses that speaks about the nighttime or our evening hours, and how the Word of God is to come into play in both of those sections or segments of our day. Therefore, take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Psalm 88. Psalms 88. And as I read the first three verses, and then I will jump down to verses 9 and then 13, I like to have you as a congregation try to feel both the passion and the pursuit of the author of Psalm 88. Okay? As I read these words, I would like you to try to put your own feet, so to speak, in the psalmist's shoes and see if you can feel and touch both his passion and his pursuit. Look at verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Beloved, for the contemporary Christian that lives in this particular country of ours, I believe that the first three verses of this particular psalm would sound extremely foreign, if not unrelated, to the average life of most people today who call themselves Christians. Remember once again that the word salvation is found in verse 1. David here is not implying that he's asking God to save him over and over and over again because David somehow kept on losing his salvation. The word salvation can have several other understandings, several other uses within the context. And since this is a psalm of David, it's quite apparent that he's not asking to be saved from his sins, but he's asking for deliverance, probably from some adversaries or from an enemy who is hounding him. He says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto me. Now, beloved, get the feel. Get the sense of the passion. This is a mortal man calling upon his God for having God to incline his ear. There are many portions in God's word where we are admonished to incline our ear to God, to incline our ear to the teaching or the preaching of Scripture. We are to incline our ear to instruction and to the warnings as well as the promises found in God's word. But here, the role is reversed. Here, it is the one supplicating God, calling upon God for God to incline his ear to this passionate cry. And notice this cry day and night. Drop down, please, to verse 9. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made, verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you're going through an affliction. Maybe someone or something has come into your life, and they are a source of affliction. Or maybe you're struggling with a particular sin. Maybe you're wrestling with something that seems to resurface all the time. Or maybe there's some doubt and some fear. The psalmist here says, "Mine eye mourned by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." It is quite evident that the writer of this particular psalm is one who has truly entered into supplicating intercessory prayer, apparently for himself. Look at verses 13. "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." And so here we see this individual using those daylight hours in the context of an affliction, a sore affliction, calling upon his God. And there's no doubt in my mind that the writer of this particular psalm was using those twins of both meditation and prayer as he supplicated to his God. Turn now to Psalms 119 and consider verses 97. Psalm 119. Currently we are reading through Psalms 119 responsively in our Sunday school hour. Well, look at verses 97 of Psalms 119. And here, once again, we see the overwhelming delight of the believer in relationship with the Word of God and this thing that we call meditation. The psalmist writes, "O how love I thy law." And that sounds very similar to Psalms 1-2. The blessed man of Psalms 1-2 delights in the law of the Lord. And here, David echoes once again, "Oh, how love I thy law." And notice this, church, "it is my meditation all the day." My meditation. It's a personal, individual discipline that every believer is to exercise during the day. Now, those of you who were here this morning, you mothers and you fathers and you grandparents, those of you who have access to your grandchildren, those who have children living under their roofs, I would like us now to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and consider this admonishment. Though it was given to God's ancient covenant people, it is quite evident that the principle and the purpose of this passage has not been done away with. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 to 7. Moses writes, "And these words," what words? Well, the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Could that possibly be a reference or an inference to this discipline of meditation? I've said before, and I've given you several examples here in just a few previous sermons, whereby taking the scriptures in a quiet place, simply close the doors and just simply close all the external distractions, and you come before your God with an open Bible, and you begin to ponder, you begin to mutter, you begin to utter, you begin to think deeply upon, you begin to calculate, you begin to evaluate what God is saying. Well, beloved, that exercise is done in your heart, in your mind, bringing all of the faculties of your mind into play, your understanding, your affections, as well as your will. "And thou shalt teach them." Well, what is the them? Well, it's these words of verse 6. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Well, beloved, doesn't verse 7 seem to cover all the bases when it comes to our parental duties to our children and to our children's children, if they would receive it? Here, Moses writes, when you sit in your house, you are to ponder and talk, discuss, meditate, think upon God's Word. Well, there's one very ideal time when a family, hopefully, a family who loves each other and enjoys spending time with them, there is a very opportune time for parents to instruct their children in a sitting position. To me, that can be a reference to breakfast time, lunch time, dinner time. When the family sits together around food and drink, a symbol of unity and a symbol of fellowship, a symbol of companionship. What about a church fellowship? We're going to be having our first church fellowship meal here just within a few moments. And as we gather around that table and we partake of food and drink prepared by the different families, that's nothing more but a picture of our communion and our companionship one with another. That our fellowship is beyond just the surface, but that our fellowship is based upon something that is much deeper, and that is our spiritual union with Christ as an assembled body. It also says here, when you walk in the way. Well, beloved, for those of you who have children here this morning, an ideal time to discuss the Scriptures, to ponder the Scriptures with your children, are walking to school, walking to the playground, walking to the store, or maybe taking a walk in the park, or maybe those of you who like to fish and hunt, taking a walk to your popular fishing hole, your favorite watering hole, if you will. And as you're sitting or as you're walking in the context here, you begin to discuss and talk about the Scriptures. Then the Bible says, when thou liest down. For me, that's a wonderful time, picturing nighttime. Those of you who have children here this morning, young ones under your care, find yourself a good Bible storybook and read to your children before you hug them and kiss them and you tuck them neatly into their beds and you simply pray over them. Read those nighttime Bible stories. Have your children watching you pray over them. And then before you, all of this done, before you give those last hugs and kisses, before your children turn and fall asleep with comfort and peace. And then did you also notice in verse 7, when thou risest up? Well, beloved, for me, the inference is the next day, if God grants you another day upon his earth, this entire cycle is to repeat itself again and again. This constant meditation, this constant discipleship, this constant talking of and about the things of God. Now, let's please consider the following passages with respect to our evening or our nighttime hours. Turn back, please, to Psalms 119 once again, and I would like to read verses 145 to 148. 145 to 148. And once again, we see these two gospel twins, prayer and meditation, neatly welded together as one piece. Here we see the earnest, passionate prayer life of the believer aided by the discipline of meditation. Look at Psalms 119 and look at verses 145 to 148. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, deliver me, rescue me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. So here we see the psalmist once again, David, incorporating both his daytime hours and his nighttime hours in this pursuit of his God through biblical meditation. Now, turn to Psalm 149, and we go from twins to triplets. We find triplets, not just twins, but triplets now, all neatly woven together and incorporated in this discipline that we're talking about found in Psalms 1 and 2. Look at Psalms 149 and consider with me once again verses 4 and 5. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. It almost sounds like a rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. But look at verses 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. So not only is prayer and meditation associated together, we also see a third member of this forgotten discipline, the singing of praises unto our God. So from twins, we graduate to triplets. So beloved, if you're here this morning and you desire to be Psalms 1 verse 3, as we shall see in the weeks to follow, this tree planted by the rivers of water, a tree that is healthy, a tree that is vibrant, a tree that is fruitful, a tree that is prospering despite its surroundings, then Psalm 1-2 is to be a vital discipline that you and I incorporate through the means of prayer, through the means of Bible meditation, and through the means of the singing of praise. So, beloved, when you do your quiet time, when you do your daily devotion, whether it be together as a family or as an individual, finding, if at all possible, the same place, try to hit the same time, put out all those distractions, clear your mind of all the fears and doubts and all the anxieties, open the scriptures, take up a psalter, if that is your choice, or take up a hymn book, and sing to your Heavenly Father. And then you incorporate the meditation of His Word. And with those words that you meditate and the understanding that you glean from that meditation, then take that understanding and take that joyful spirit, take that soul that's now been lifted, and then bring that praise and adoration to your Heavenly Father by the singing of psalms or the singing of good hymns. So, beloved, now we come to Real Christianity 101, if you please. This real sobering picture of a true believer is rarely mentioned in most churches where the membership and the leadership desire a more easy, comfortable journey to heaven. They want no valleys, they want no mountains, they want no twists and turns, they desire no conflict, they shun trials or try to avoid any type of persecution, just warm feelings and the sounds of birds. Simply a quiet, easy believism, and a very easy ride to heaven. Well, beloved, Christian growth only comes to a believer in the context of Christian exercising disciplines. Discipline of prayer, the discipline of meditation, the disciplining of praising God, the disciplining of being in church consistently for your own good and for your own edification. Well, beloved, as I conclude this message on verse 2, I would like to turn our attention finally to Psalm 77. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 77, and I would like to read verses 1 to 6. And I shall make a few comments on each verse, and hopefully this will kind of be nailed into our minds, cemented or burned into our conscience for all of our profit. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Beloved, verse 1 sounds like a very urgent prayer on the behalf of this saint. He said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And God gave ear. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He speaks of a day of trouble. But then he further goes on to says, he speaks of a time of simply refusing any and all comfort. And beloved, there are times and seasons in the Christian pilgrimage that we would rather sit in our own little trench, casting and heaping dust upon us, wearing our sackcloth, beating our bosoms with our hands. And when brothers and sisters, or when the pastor or the elders come to you with an attempt to comfort and to encourage and to provoke you, there are times and seasons when even the best of God's saints may even refuse the comforting touch or the comforting word of a brother or a sister. And in this case, it seems as though the psalmist was even refusing to receive the comfort that God was willing to grant, apparently, because verse 1 says that God gave heed to his cry. I remembered God and was troubled. Has that been a testimony in your life, my dear brothers and sisters? There are times and seasons when maybe your mind does reflect upon the awesomeness of God and the holiness of God and the almightiness of God and the dread of God or the fear of God. And versus finding comfort and solace, we tremble. We get troubled when we begin to compare who we are in the context of who and what He is. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Beloved, does that describe you here this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and this is nothing more but a reflection of what you're going through. Maybe there's someone or something. Maybe there's some particular sin that just seems to be weighing you down. Maybe you're dealing with anger or jealousy or envy or bitterness. Maybe like David, there's a Saul in your life that makes your life very uncomfortable, very unpleasing. And yes, beloved, there are times when God's people can come to God with a sanctifying complaint. You see that sprinkled throughout the Psalms. But here the psalmist goes one step further beyond his complaint. He says that his spirit was literally overwhelmed. Maybe you're here this morning and the trial or the road that God has you on at this very moment is such where the burden and the trial and the testing is simply too much, overwhelming. And again, you kind of wonder whether or not this really is a reflection of modern day Christianity. With all the health, wealth, and the prosperity being preached today. This concept of easy believism. Just make a decision for Jesus. Come down the aisle. Shake the preacher's hand. Pray the sinner's prayer. Mumble a few words and now you're in the kingdom. And then when you look at the individuals who walk away with this type of a supposed commitment, there's nothing there. And on the flip side of that, you see some of God's people overwhelmed with burdens and trials and struggling to the point their soul is overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Beloved, there may be times and seasons in your own personal prayer life that you come to God with your burden. You come to God with those fears. You come to God with those doubts. You come to God with that sanctified complaint. And you come before God and you remember Him and you get more troubled than there is peace. The psalmist says that there was times and seasons when he attempted to open his mouth either to complain or praise or prayer, nothing came out but emptiness. Have you been to such a point in your spiritual pilgrimage that you cannot even lift your voice in praise nor prayer, or not even in a holy sanctified complaint? But then notice how things change. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I communed, or I meditated, I pondered, I evaluated, I considered, I thought deeply within my heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And so sometimes, my dear child of God, and if verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 describes you at this very present moment, the burning question is, what means of grace can I employ to get myself out of that hole, out of this trench? I want no comfort. I do not want the people of God to give me any words of solace, not even God himself, maybe through his word. What is going to cause the child of God to kind of reverse this stagnant position that he or she may be in? Well, verses 4, 5 and 6 tells us to consider the days of old and the years of ancient times. Number one, the child of God as a means of grace should consider what God has done in the past for other saints, both men and women, who have found themselves in verses 1 through 5. Think of a Joseph. Think of a Jacob. Think of Moses. Think of David in the lion's den and the three Hebrew boys tossed into a fiery furnace. Or even think of some of the New Testament saints. Think of Paul writing his last scriptures while in a Roman dungeon. Consider Stephen moments before he was stoned to death. Maybe as one means of grace, we need to consider how God in the past has helped other saints. And verses 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Here's another means of grace to get you out of your doldrums, out of what's described in the first 5 verses, my child of God, is to rethink of the times and seasons when you did have those mountaintop experiences, as we call them. Those times where there was sweet and open fellowship with your God. Sweet and open fellowship within the community of saints within your own local assembly. That sweet, loving, tender fellowship that was exercised and experienced by you in the context of other saints. And then the psalmist says, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And so, beloved, the question is begged. In Psalms 1, we have a blessed man. Psalms 1:1 tells us that this blessed man does certain things. He avoids the sinner. He avoids the ungodly. He avoids the scoffer. He avoids the counsel. He avoids the behavior of the pattern or the pathway of the ungodly. And he will not sit in the seat of those who sit in positions of authority simply to ridicule the scriptures. He avoids all of that. Well, that's his negative means. But in verse 2, we see those positive means as we have plowed through this second verse. The child of God, the blessed man of verse 1, is to take delight in the law of the Lord. Beloved, do you possess a love for God's word? I'm not just talking about the cover and the pages and the print as an object. I am asking, do you love what is found on those pages? Do you love the message? And do you love the guidance and the light that is found, as well as the admonishments and the warnings and the promises? Do you take delight in God's word? Well, beloved, if you do take delight in God's word, and you call yourself a believer. Beloved, verses 2 is written in such a way where there is no option. This is not a multiple choice, well, I'll do it if I have time, or I'll do it whatever. It is something that the text assumes. It takes for granted that this is what the blessed man of verses 1 does. So if you're here this morning, and you're a lover of God's Word, then take that love a few steps further by meditating, pondering, evaluating, thinking deeply upon it. And do it, my dear friends, during the daylight hours of your life. And even as you close those hours in the evening when night has fallen, the stars are twinkling, the moon is shining, and prior before maybe even pillowing your head for a good night's rest, is to think and to ponder upon the Scriptures. And if you do these things, as we shall see next week, we'll begin to unfold verse 3. Verses 3 shows us the consequence or the result of the blessed man exercising or applying both verse 1 and verse 2 in his life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again to thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us to our ignorance nor to our blindness. You have chosen to reveal yourself not only through nature, but you have also chosen to reveal yourself through the written word as well as the living word, your Son, the Word of God incarnate. Father, I pray for your people here this morning, those who are truly knitted to you by grace, that, Father, that they would begin to take up this forgotten discipline in many professing Christian circles, incorporating prayer, meditation, and the singing of psalms and hymns, incorporating all three of these disciplines for their benefit, for their good, and ultimately for the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen.